Welcome to Greg Colgrove.
Thank you, sir. Thank you.
Love you, friend.
Love you, my friend. Love you as well. So real quick, what a privilege to have been here this weekend. I always love traveling with Rochelle, my wife. So just wave if you'd like. That's her. We've been doing life together for a long time, and there's nobody I'd rather go around the sun, I think. Yeah, the earth goes around the sun, yeah, with more than Rochelle. And we were actually doing a marriage retreat some time ago, and Rochelle kind of caught me off guard, saying to the crowd, do you know that when you get to heaven, that there won't be marriage in heaven? That's only for earth. And then she said, and some days that really excites me. And I but it's awesome being married on this planet to her, that's for sure. Just a quick little update on our ministry. We first of all just want to say thank you, because your giving, your prayers, it makes a difference. The things that God does in and through us, we lay it right back at you. And in a sense, what I'm doing is giving you a stockholders report. That this last year we did a pretty close to 20 marriage retreats. We got to do them for missionaries in Australia. That was a rough gig, having to go to Australia. We did them for people in Italy this last year. So we're international, and but we saw God do some absolutely amazing things through that. Working at Convoy of Hope, I worked there, and I use that term very loosely. I'm there. And we got to see and orchestrate missions trips this last year and pastor events, and we got to give out product to all kinds of rural communities. In fact, this last week I got to give out 3 semi loads of trucks right here in Wisconsin, and that was so pretty cool to do that. But people use the product to go make friends in their community. And what I do is I help train, coach, mentor, resource rural churches and rural pastors to get outside the four walls of their building and go serve their community. And you may say, well, why is that really important? I am actually from Manistique, Michigan. That's where I'm from. Thank you. Wow, got a few youpers, eh? And my mom, sister, brother. And I actually got saved in a little Assembly of God church there. My grandma was so instrumental in my salvation. She said no to this world at the age of 65 and yes to Jesus, and brought us along on that trip, taking us to that little Assembly of God church. If you go to Manistique today, there is no Assembly of God church. The place where we used to meet is now a vet clinic. And while that's noble, you say, what happened to the church? Church is no longer. There isn't a body of believers there that associate with the Assembly of God Church. There's some other works going on. But when I look back on what happened to that particular church, I actually have words to put to that. And the words are this: a church will start to die when it makes the decision, whether consciously or subconsciously, to keep people rather than reach people. And part of what I do with rural churches, pastors, get outside the four walls, we want to continue to reach people, reach the lost, to go into all the world and share the gospel with people. And I love what I do. In addition to that, I actually also get this opportunity to invest in marriages with Rochelle. She's the marriage therapist. I'm just along for the ride in so many ways. But we are doing our very best to put a dent in divorce rates, especially in rural America. And then as well as that is we get to invest in pastors. Last year, we did a pastor event right here in Marinette, and you were part of that. I can tell you that we brought in about 18. Most of them were rural pastors. The very first night, we did it on a Sunday, Monday, Tuesday evening, went fishing during the week, and want to say thank you to everybody that helped with that whole piece. But the very first night, Sunday night, it's just meet and greet, supposed to be safe, tell us about it, and it turned so quickly into, man, I'm hurting. One of the very first people that went, as they were introducing themselves, said, my name is, been at my church for this long. Things are going great at my church, but my marriage is in trouble. But the third guy that went said this, followed him and said, my name is, been at my church. Church is doing great. 2 weeks ago, we were at the ER with our oldest son who had just had an overdose. And for the next few nights, we just started unveiling, take the mask off. No reason to have an image management here with this group. We get to talk about what's really going on in our lives. And the authenticity to that group, people went away incredibly blessed, incredibly ministered to. And I actually asked for some testimonies. And I want to read you one of those testimonies because you get an idea of what pastors go through. It said this, I'm deeply grateful for putting together the pastor's fishing retreat in Marinette this past June. Most people are not aware of how lonely ministry can be. It's too easy to become isolated, feel like there's no one to talk to about personal or ministry challenges. As a result, many of us bottle up all that frustration, hurt, and loneliness. And that's exactly where I was at. During our retreat, God allowed me to connect with some incredible pastors who had walked the same walk I had. I could talk about things I hadn't discussed with anyone before because it never felt safe. There was something intangible but very real and safe about being on a boat fishing side by side with another pastor from an area completely unconnected to my own that allowed me to talk about things heavy on my heart. The camaraderie and emotional and spiritual replenishment during the retreat filled me up in a way that very few things ever have. Thank you. In other words, he's saying thank you to you. Okay? Because of the effort and generous gifts that made the retreat possible, I not only feel capable of continuing to walk the difficult path of ministry, but I also know I have a group of guys I can call on anytime, and I didn't have that before. Thank you. P.S. Please share this with any and all who helped make the retreat possible. It was truly life-giving in every sense of the word. So today I'll tell you this, that I'm doing three things in our ministry that you're supporting. We are helping to help churches and pastors get outside the four walls of their building, serve their community, make a difference in their community. We're putting a serious dent in divorce rates across rural America, and we're also helping pastors stay in the ministry. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. We couldn't do what we do without you. How many of you appreciated the worship this morning, our worship team, and to get here early and do all? Thank you so much. This I almost shouldn't tell you this because I got so much to say this morning, but I can't. I want to start it off on just a fun note. I was in a little church once that didn't have a worship team because I work in rural communities, and so they told us ahead of time that there was a new guy working in the sound booth, and we were going to do YouTube videos that morning. I'm like, okay, there's some good stuff out there, and sure enough, the guy in the booth started out. But the problem was he was new, and he didn't know how to take out any of the commercials. I am not making this up. That morning in church, we sat through 3 Viagra commercials in church, 3 of them. We took it as a sign from God, prayed for some guy named Ed. I wasn't sure what that was about, but no, that part didn't happen. But he just said that in church. Hey, can you open up your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, and I want to talk this morning about investing in your priorities, investing in your priorities. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, this portion of scripture is put right in the middle of the most famous sermon ever, the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, right in the middle. And Jesus said this in his sermon, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And can we all say verse 21 together? Here it goes. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This morning, I just want to take the liberty to change two words in that verse 21 that I think add a little bit even more to it for where we are in our world today. And the word that I'm going to switch out is the word treasure and the word heart. And I want to read it this way: for where your investment is, there will your emotions be as well. For where your investment, your treasure is, that's where your emotions will be. Father, I pray that today, God, you'll speak to our hearts again. God, I thank you for your presence that's here. And God, that we can feel that and sense that. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will not walk out of here, God, the same people that we came in, that we will be infused, God, with hope, with strength, God, with a game plan. And Jesus, I just help us to have an action, God, that changes our world as a result of this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Even as I use that word investment, I want to compare it to the word cost. Cost and investment are two different things. And this is what Jesus was saying in this portion of scripture is he was basically saying, you know what, in life, we can either spend it on things that are going to rot and be done with, or we can put it into something and invest some way into something that has a meaning and lasting result. I mean, this thing's going to last forever. So I'm going to throw out some words. Cost is it's gone. Investment is this thing has an opportunity to have a reward later on. I'm going to throw some words out. You tell me whether this is a cost or an investment. Ready? It's going to get a little personal right off the bat. Number one, Green Bay Packers season ticket holders. Cost or an investment? Wow. And away we go, right? All right, here's another one. Coffee, cost or an investment? I did see a little thing one time. I think it was like on a towel that said, I forgot to have my coffee this morning, or I forgot to have my coffee a few mornings ago. My court date is now pending, right? So I get that. How about a manicure, cost or an investment? Yeah, that one always seems to have this deep voice sound to that. How about this one? Fishing and hunting gear. All right, so we got a little division in the house this morning. How about a house? Most would say that's an investment. How about date night with your honey? That was good. Very well done right there. I think we have a unity now in the house. How about this one, a lottery ticket? I'll leave that one alone. How about missions giving? Investment. Most of us would say investment, and even from that scripture. And lastly, I'm interested to hear this one, children. I like it. Okay, awesome. So we get the thought. So this morning I want to give you this little piece. This is like our key thought. And I heard it from a guy by the name of Dick Foth. He said this at a convention we were at one time. He said this: there are in life, there's only two things that really matter: money and relationships. But only one of those will make you rich. Hint, it's not money. Hint, it's not money, okay? So I want to run with this of what then are we to, if that's the case, only two things that matter, money and relationships are what we're to invest in, what does that actually look like? How do you do that well? How do you make those, that time spent and effort put into, how do we make it actually, and what does that, what relationships are we talking about? And I saw it on a plaque one time going, that's it. And it said, three things that matter most in life: your faith, your family, and your friends. That's relationship. So this morning, that's the three points: faith, family, relationship. And I want to talk about how are we going to invest well in our faith, our family, and our in our friends. I heard a story. I want to start out with the word faith. How do we invest well in our faith? So this actually happened to me some time ago. It was actually last fall. I want to go to all major league stadiums in America, and I had it all set up that I was going to meet my son in Washington, D.C., and get to do a couple of baseball stadiums around there. We ended up going to a Baltimore Orioles game, Yankees and Mets game, and I got that thing down to 29 stadiums out of 30. This year, I get to go to number 30 in San Diego, and I'll have that thing that's pretty cool. That's like a dream come true as a kid. But Reagan International Airport, got there in plenty of time. The goal was I'm going to get my stuff off the baggage claim, get on a little shuttle bus, go over, get my rental car, and I'll be headed up north and, man, make this thing happen. Got to the airport, plenty of time. It was a good situation, but it was thundering and lightning. And I didn't know this, that at that point, if it's thundering and lightning, they can't unload your cargo, your baggage. So we sat by the baggage claim for an hour to begin with. It's getting later now. The time that I had spent, that I had allotted, I'm like starting to run out. 2 hours, still lightning, and every so often they come. And now people are getting a little antsy. And it's getting close to the time when the rental car place is going to close down for the night. Somebody said, if you don't hop on that shuttle, you're not going to have a car because they're going to close. So I'm like, well, I guess I'll leave and, I mean, hopefully come back. So I'm the last one on the shuttle. Everybody is kind of all upset. I mean, there's anxiety going on. And I'm the last one. I mean, I squeezed on that shuttle bus to get over to the rental car. When I got, how many of you know the nice part about being the last one on? First one off, right? So I get off and I get in the line inside the rental car place, and I mean, it's crammed and I'm getting like squeezed in and stuff. And there's a people are like, you know, and they're, and some guy stands up and goes, everybody listen. And they shut the door and he says, listen. And everybody kind of finally gets down to quiet and he says, look, if you made your appointment for a car an hour ago, no car for you. And if you made it 3 hours ago, probably not a car for you. And if you made your, and he went down the list. And when he was all done, he looked down at me, first one in line. He says, what's your name and when did you make your reservation? I said, my name is Greg Colgrove and I made my reservation, I think like 4 months ago. And he says, oh, we have a car for you, Mr. Colgrove. Here's your key. And he just changed. It was like, and it reminded me of what's coming for all of us. One day we will stand before a God Almighty. And if your name's not in the book and you didn't make your reservation, there won't be a car for you. There won't be a place for you because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Today is a day of salvation. Invest in it. And what you're investing is eternity, your eternal soul. To bring it even for a closer on this one, I love this story that I had just heard about an airplane that took off. There was a single engine plane, only 8 passengers in it. The air pilot said, yeah, for sure we'll get you there where you need to go. And so he had his passengers, 7 passengers and the pilot in Alaska in the winter. And when they hit the clouds, the pilot passed out. Passed out, like fainted. And they came back and said later on what had happened. But in the meantime, let's just say there's some freaking out going on, right? People who had never flown an airplane. And they get on the microphone right away and they said, hey, we've got an emergency. We've got our pilot. And this calming voice came over the airwaves on that radio and said, listen, if you listen to me, you'll be all right. If you get distracted or if you look at the things outside the windows, don't follow those. Listen to my voice. He said, now listen, 4 miles on the trajectory you're on, and by the way, I can see you, but you can't see me. 4 miles ahead through the clouds, there's a mountain coming up that if you continue on the journey you're on, you won't make it through the mountain. So listen, grab the control, and you need to do, and the voice took the airplane up over the mountain and through, and then continued and said, now don't look down, don't look up, don't look around, listen to my voice. 3 miles you've got, and an hour later, the voice landed that plane because the people in that plane listened to the voice. They were so, the adrenaline was running so bad that they, when they finally landed, they said, we've got to get into a hotel. They went to a hotel at 6 o'clock in the morning. There was a knock on the door. When they opened the door, groggy and everything else, the person that was that spoke, the people in that room immediately knew who it was. It was the voice that now had a face. And the voice said, I just want you to know that I have done this procedure with dozens of other people who got freaked out by the elements around them and didn't listen to my voice. And I could not come into their room, shake their hand, and say, thank you for listening to the voice. You're the first people that actually listened to the voice. God is that voice. I would pay everything on this planet to listen to that voice. You may feel like your life is out of control and there's nobody flying the plane. I'm just telling you, maybe it's time to let Jesus start guiding your plane. Listen to that voice, because that voice will land you well in the end. Listen to the voice. Invest everything you have on listening to that voice. Everything you have. That means get out your Bible, because the voice is there to guide you, lead you, take you. Listen to the voice. Second piece that I want to talk about this morning is your family. Is your family. Listen, your family matters. Mark Twain once said, I spent a good little sum of money discovering my family tree, but a larger sum of money trying to cover it up. And this is what I know. Family provides the greatest opportunity for hurt. Am I right? Right? No doubt that this room, many of us have experienced some of our greatest pain from family members. And there is also no doubt that in this room, many of us have felt our safest when we're around our family members. You have shared memories. You have laughter together. When we, one of our greatest battle times of our life, that Rochelle and I being married, two of them, one was the death of a loved one, Rochelle's mom. I can tell you this, that we took strength in family, gathering around that deathbed and in the hospital and laughing. And we look back on that experience. Nobody would ever want to go through it again. But the truth is, we all went through it together. The other one was when Rochelle had breast cancer almost 4.5 years ago. And I'm glad to tell you that my wife is cancer-free. We thank God for that. But I cannot begin to explain to you what it meant to us when our kids dropped what they were doing, whatever they were doing, and came and spent those days with us, walking that journey with us. Family. Family matters. It hurts, though, when family members disown the family, when they don't invite you to special occasions. They tell you they're in a relationship that they know you don't approve of. It hurts when family members tell you that they're struggling with some sort of addiction. I sat with a pastor I was listening to him on the phone. He specifically called me out and said, I don't know who to talk to. It's embarrassing. He said, but here's what I'm going through. My wife and I are going through this whole piece of our son is thinking about having a gender change. He's this whole transgender piece. He was exploited and the whole works. What advice? Where should I do? And honestly, I just sat with that pastor, cried with him, and said, this was not the dream you had when you held that baby in your arms, was it, 30 years ago? No, he said, man, it's just been a nightmare, this whole thing. And so we began to walk through that journey, and I just advised him. He said, should I call him? I said, you can call him, and that probably will have some merit to it, because you never want to just drop the relationship. You're still that child's dad. He's still an image bearer. He's still made in the image of God, and God still loves him. Don't give up on him. I said, I think the best thing you should do is probably just write the letter. Write a letter explaining, telling, hold on to grace, but also explain truth. The truth is, but here's the other part, truth and grace. What I've discovered is what I told them is that in the body of Christ, a lot of us, we either gravitate towards grace, anything goes, or we gravitate towards truth. We're going to hand them the book, and here's the way it is, get in line. Hardly any of us do a good job of exercising both grace and truth at the same time. And I've watched this pastor walk through this, and he wrote the letter, he read part of it to me, and it was filled with, we love you, we have a dream for you, we don't approve of what you're going through, of what you're doing, but we are still your parents, and anytime you want to call, you call, because we're going to be here for you. You're still welcome to come to our events, our family activity, you're still there, because you're always will be our son. When I was done listening to it, I had tears coming down my eyes going, I think this is so well said, so well said. Family matters. You see, there's two parts that I'm talking about here today. Some of us, no doubt, came out of a dysfunctional home, and we didn't know what real family looked like. I am that person. My dad was the alcoholic who drank away all of our savings. I didn't know what a real dad even looked like. Had no clue. Alcohol was just, I didn't know about God, didn't know anything about God. And until I started going to that little Assembly of God church in Manistique. And when I went to that church, I was introduced to a person named Pastor Simmons, Mrs. Simmons, Jack, Raleigh was the son who was about my age. And I learned what family looked like. I gravitated into that home. I loved that home. I could spend, because there was arguing and yelling at my home and just dysfunction. And I learned what real godly family looks like. I am standing here today, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I would not be standing here if it hadn't been for a family who loved me, showed me what it looks like, what a home that loves one another, what it actually looks like. I am a redeemed person because of a family that lived it and loved their each other well. And I said, that's what I want. When I get older. You see, we come into this world looking like our parents, but we're going to leave this world looking like our own choices. That's how that's going to work. And some of you come from a functional family, a healthy family. I was reminded this morning about a story that I had heard and seen. My youngest son, he's a runner. He's going to be running the Boston Marathon again this year. Super proud of him. 2 years ago, he ran the Boston Marathon and ran a marathon, the Boston Marathon, in under 2.5 hours. So if you don't know that, some of you can't even put that that's crazy, okay? That's just like incredible. But at the end of the Boston Marathon, at the finish line, there's now a bronze statue. And the bronze statue is a father-son combination. The son is in a wheelchair. His name was Rick Hoyt. The dad's name was Dick Hoyt. How many of you know the story, right? You know that story. And I'm reading that story again this morning about they were handed this child at birth, the mom and the dad, Dick Hoyt and his wife. And they were told, you know what, this child will never be a normal child. You might as well put him in an institution because he will never be normal. The parents cried over that for a little bit and then said, nope, if this is who God has given, we're going to love this child like we do our other children. They fed the child, changed the child's diaper, raised the child, but the child had no way of acting, responding, giving anything back to them. As a young teenager, and yet the child would erupt in some clapping and was emotional, even though he couldn't communicate with the family. at the age of, like, in his teenage, young teenage years, there was an invention that was made that computers would allow him to take from his thought, put it into a computer, and he could speak through that computer. And that the at a young age, he was a huge Boston Bruin, Boston guy. And the parents are now looking and going, I wonder what his first words are going to be. I bet it's going to be, I love you, Dad, or I mean, they took Ben, put it all down. And when his first words came out through the computer, his first words were, go Bruins. They found out that this child was incredibly intelligent, graduated from high school, graduated from college, and began using his talents, his mind, his abilities to make a difference in the world of special needs and disabilities. But what really catapulted the father-son relationship was one day the son saw a special race, a 5K. That was for the father's son, and the son communicated, said to his dad, I want us to run that. And the dad said, if that's what you want to do, let's go do that. The dad had worked out a little bit. They got to the starting line, and he said when the gun went off, he said, I could just tell that most people thought that as soon as the gun was going off, we were just spectators, and we were going to turn, get in our car, and go follow someone else. But much to the surprise of everybody, we began to run that. And we came in second to the last place, but at the end of that, this changed my life because my son said to me, nothing has ever made me feel more alive than that moment. And the dad went into strict training, and years later, they ran over 1,000 races together, including Ironman triathlons. That's the run, that's the bike, that's 1,000 races, including over 30-plus times they ran the Boston Marathon together. And every time they would finish that crossing line, the sun would go, I am alive. I am alive. That's a healthy family. That no matter what we're going through, we're going to go through this thing together. We're going to go through it together. And I hope and pray that all of you get to experience that. But it happens because you invest well in your family. There's a little, I heard about a mother that in the day and age that we live in, it's easy just to let your kids just kind of do their thing. Parents do your things. And I want to challenge you to spend time, game night, whatever it is, spend time together. I read this in a book the name of the book was I'd Like You More If You Were More Like Me. I just like the title of the book. But there was an illustration in there of a mother that had determined she was going to put her cell phone down. And she went out to watch her young children, like elementary student age kids, with the other neighborhood kids there. Neighborhood kids are all out there playing. And she determined she was going to just put a little check mark. How many times her kids looked over to see if she was watching them? In a half hour, she put 29 ticks down. Her kids were looking over at her to see if she was paying attention to them. And the mom at the end of that said, what if my kids had looked over at me for that entire half hour and I had been on my phone? What would I have been communicating? That what's happening in this is more important than what's happening over here. There's a great little video that was put out some time ago that I just want to just share this one as well. If you could have dinner with anyone, here it goes.
If you could have dinner with anyone, living or dead, who would you choose?
Kylie Minogue.
Oh. Marilyn Monroe.
Oh, God, I wouldn't have a clue.
I know, straight up. Paul Hogan.
Kim Kardashian.
No, no, no.
I'd like to have dinner with Justin Bieber.
What? He's not coming to my house.
No.
I'd have Bob Hawke.
Dave Hughes.
Barry Humphries.
Jimi Hendrix.
People who have made a difference in the world, maybe Nelson Mandela at the dinner table.
I don't know what he's going to say, I'm scared.
If you could have dinner with anyone in the world, who would you choose?
Probably our whole family, like a whole extended family.
Mum and Dad.
Mum and Dad.
Does it have to be a celebrity?
Could it be family?
We love it. We talk about how school is. We ask Mum and Dad how their day was.
Family.
Yeah, Mum and Dad.
Family! Yeah. Who would Elias like to have a dinner with?
They just want to be with us while they're eating food, which is pretty cool.
They see us above everything. I'm going to get...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Bit of a message in it for me.
Yes.
What are we having for dinner?
Invest well in family. That's all I'm saying. Start today. Doesn't have to be big. Start today. Your marriage, parents, siblings, aunts, uncles, cousins, children, grandchildren, they are counting on you to show up. Show up. Number three, friends. We were never meant to live in isolation. Isolation is one of the worst kinds of torture known to man. The very first problem that God noticed in the Bible was it's not good for man to be alone. And you do know why God created woman last, right? Because he didn't want advice on how to make everything else. Am I correct? All right, come here, Rochelle. Come here. Let's put the other side down.
Now, really, God made woman last because he looked at man and he said, I can do better than that.
You figure out which one is the truth right there, right? There are some reasons people isolate themselves from others. One being, I know that friends at times have had left some pain. They've said things, done things, and there's a trust issue. I get some of that. I've had friends who have turned and said things and created some rumors, that kind of thing. And you could go out and go, all right, well, if that's the way people are going to be, I'm never going to trust them ever again. And then you put yourself in this little isolated cube. And the problem is you don't get to experience real life. How many of you have ever had a pet that died? I mean, that's a sad moment, isn't it? And you're just like, oh, I mean, it just is gut-wrenching. And you tell yourself, I'm never going to have a pet ever again. And that lasts for 6 months, and then you're going, I miss that little dog, meet me at the, greet me at the, because that dog does something for me, my wife doesn't, right? I mean, I get home, and that dog is like, and I said to Rochelle one day, why don't you treat me like, and so one day she came to the back door, she's like wiggling and jiggling, and I'm like, I actually kind of like this, right? Another reason people struggle, even just at why they isolate, is because they go into busyness. It's a coping mechanism. You ask some people, how are you doing? And their standard answer is, I'm so busy. Friends, if you're so busy that you don't have time for friends, you're going to work yourself into poverty, because real richness comes in the form of relationships and friends. Here's just a few friend tips to have to have good friends. Number one, don't wait for the phone to ring. You go to your friends first. Go to your friends first. Number two, be reciprocal. Sometimes you listen, sometimes you share. One-sided relationships will not last very long. Number three, be kind to your friends and the people around you. It's relational currency. Number four, be an intentional listener. I'm really interested in you. Eye-to-eye contact. I know that some of the greatest conversations I've had, when I even say eye-to-eye, is once the lights come off, it's in the dark that people will, like, if you've ever been on a mission trip and you're laying there on your bunk in the dark, people start sharing their hearts like, it's safe now. They can't see me. And I get some of that. But I'm just telling you, be a great, great listener. Number five, be safe, confidential, reliable. Be that safe person. Number six, don't overshare, but don't undershare. Be wisely transparent. How you doing? That's a loaded question. Don't throw a bowling ball when you're just playing catch with a tennis ball, right? Don't make it so heavy right off the chute. Build that trust. Build that relationship. But make sure that you don't over or undershare. go at a good pace. Number seven is be available. Relationships don't happen by accident. They are intentional. So here's just a few more thoughts about being a friend. And it's a challenge for me. I got this out of a book called The Go-Giver. Great little phrase in there that said this: make sure that you add more to your friends' lives than they do to yours. Add more to your friends' lives than they do to yours. And the other piece that was meaningful to me as a friend is when I walk in, you see, a narcissist walks into a room. Narcissists don't have a whole lot of friends because narcissists think only about themselves, right? What can I get? So here's the deal. If you want to have friends, when you walk into a room, you don't walk into the room going, "Here I am. Aren't I great?" If you walk into a room going, "There you are," and you start asking questions, finding stories, and listening, I will guarantee that you'll have more friends than you could ever even imagine. There you are. Not here I am, but there you are. I have a good friend that through the years, how many of you remember the season called Promise Keepers? How many of you were part of the Promise Keeper movement or went to a Promise Keeper deal? Years ago, it was late 90s, I went to a Promise Keeper deal in Minneapolis, Minnesota. And out of that, I came away going, I cannot continue to do life alone. I have to have an accountability friend. I have to start. And so I actively started looking for an accountability partner. Fast forward, when we moved back to Iowa, I was looking for an accountability partner. And I found one in the most weird place. He was actually the banker in town. His name was Kirk. We shared some similar things together. Kirk was he liked to play basketball, but Kirk was an absolute workaholic. He could work all the time. But he was a godly man, and I said to Kirk one day, "Hey, I just came back from Promise." He goes, "I did too." I said, "What did you get out of it?" And he said, "Man, I need to do friends better. I work too much." I said, "Me too." He said, "Do you want to start meeting once a week, and we'll just do some accountability?" We started doing accountability, asking each other the questions every week from the seven Promise Keepers. It got real. And when we got to the question of have you spent adequate time with your family, Kirk, week after week after week, used to just kind of put his head down and go, "Man, I failed at that one again this week." I was his son's high school golf coach. Corey and Tate were on my golf team. That was Kirk's sons. And I said to Kirk one day, "Kirk, I'm telling you what, I'm keeping you accountable. You need to just quit working today and come watch your kids at their golf meet. I'll be there. We can hang out on the golf cart together. I want you there." When Kirk came to that golf meet, he laid everything aside, and it was hard for him. He went out and watched his kids, and every time his kids shot, the kids looked over to see if their dad was watching. Kirk will tell you that that day changed how he did parenting, how he did relationships, and to this day, Kirk will tell you that he will never forget something I said to him, is that life is made up of relationships. And until that day, I had put money ahead of every relationship. That was safe. That was right. I could tell you that to this day, to today, when we moved to Missouri, Kirk had moved there ahead of myself. I was going through one of the roughest patches, times of my life. Pastor Kent and Stace, they walked us through that season as well. But for me, it was Kirk who took the time to meet me and go, "Let's resume accountability." Kirk has been a friend of mine like none other. Accountability, life, we play, we do. And when he and his wife went to Australia, his wife is our marriage, our prayer coordinator for our ministry. And Kirk is also one of our greatest givers. My wife had sent out, when we were starting out this missions thing, we sent out a letter and said, "Hey, we'd like for people to support us at this and this." And Kirk, he took the largest donation that you could have, the largest one we had. And we were like, why didn't we put more money at the top, right? Kirk has been incredibly generous. His goal in life at this point is he wants to live on 10% and give away 90%. We get to do what we do today because of generous people like Kirk, yourself, friends. And I tell people to this day, I have never been a fundraiser as a missionary. I've always been a friendraiser because I believe that if I have friends, that God provides. I believe that God does, and we get to do this thing together. Fast forward, it was last 2 years ago, almost to this day. It was actually in January. Kirk got some horrible news that their oldest son, Corey, was found unresponsive and died in a bathtub at his home. And we went and hung out with Kirk and Shelley and walked them through that dark moment. And of course, for us, it was easy payback. You walked with us through our darkest journeys. You were there. You've supported. We want to be here for you. We're not walking away. We're going to do this journey together. So privileged to get to speak at Corey's funeral, at his memorial service, and just share thoughts and memories, and really challenge people to serve God at that. And we've continued to walk that journey. How sad it is when you're going through some rough times that you don't have a friend to lean on, that you don't have somebody to do life with. I want to conclude with just this one last story, this last little piece, because to me, everything I've just shared with you, the investing in faith, your family and your friends, we are a reflection to a lost and dying world. We have something in this room that most of our world does not have. We have a hope. We have joy. We have each other. We have the body of Christ is why we were put together. We are family, right? We are that. We're family. Rochelle and I got to go out to Colorado and hang out with our kids for Christmas. It was a rough gig in Estes Park in a cabin and at the YMCA. It was just absolutely gorgeous this last year. But something Rochelle had been wanting to do for some time was go to the craft shop. And I'm like, I don't want to go to the craft shop. But we just had a grandchild. And I'm like, all right, I'll do it for the grandchild. So we go to the craft shop, and they're like, okay, what do you want to make? And I'm like, I don't have a clue. I just showed up, and they were like, you know, you could make these glass ornaments for like a Christmas ornament. I was like, okay, that'd be kind of cool. And they handed me this blank piece of glass. And then they said, okay, and then here's how it's going to work is you're just going to go over, and there's all these containers with broken glass. What you're going to do is you're just going to, and they're all colored. They have a different color scheme to them, and you can just make whatever you want. The glue is there, but the glue is really just there just to hold the pieces in place, because once you get your whole plate put together, we're going to put this thing under fire, and it's all going to be glued and melded together, and then we'll hand it back to you. We'll put a light on it. And so at that point, I was like, man, I got a blank slate. I don't want to know what I want to build on it. But then I saw something, got a little inspiration, and started putting together this little Christmas tree with aspen trees and snow coming down and the clouds and stuff. And as I'm putting it together, I'm like, this is so cool. Like, this is like the greatest thing I could have done today. This is like amazing. And then when you're done, you're like, I made that. And I handed it to them, and 2 days later, we went back, and they had it all together. And there's a picture of it right here. Isn't that pretty cool? I mean, I made that. And in the dark at night in our home, I can turn the light on, and it comes out, and it looks really cool at night. And you know, when I was done, I'm driving down the road just a couple weeks ago. I'm thinking about this. And I'm like, God, that's a picture of the church. Christ is our firm foundation, that blank, that piece of glass. We are all broken pieces. We're broken. We need a Savior. I'm broken in my family. I'm broken and don't always do friends right. I'm a broken person, but Christ takes every broken piece and he puts it all on this little slab together. He puts us through some fire together, and we go through the he said, she said. We go through all of that together. But when it's all said and done, when we hit the button, when we hit the light, which is the Holy Spirit flowing in and through us, we become light to a dark world. And the world looks at us and goes, shouldn't even, I mean, this is, we are that. This is the church. And if we learn to do faith, family, friends, invest well, you will be one of the richest people you will ever know. I actually put this in my notes. My life is richer because of my faith, my family, and my friends, and not because of my bank account. Not because of my bank account. Amen.